I'm very conscious of the fact that the last time that I, or no, not the last time, but when I came back in January to preach here, I referred to a particular aspect of being a Christian, that is being adopted into the family of God, the church. I don't know if you remember, I showed we showed a video of a family that had been all sorts of children that had been adopted into one family. It's okay if you've forgotten about it, because I'm going to talk about adoption again. And I think I said this the last time I came to preach here. I don't want to give you the impression that I only have one sermon that I sort of revamp for different occasions. But this just seemed right. It's something that I've been thinking about over the past few weeks, and it just seemed right to talk about it with you this morning. I want to, that subject of the spirit of baptism, the spirit of adoption, but with particular reference to the work of the Holy Spirit's involvement in what we become as children of God. I think it will become clear to you as we go through it. So if we could have those three readings, they're quite long, some of them, but I thought it was good for you to hear those references to the Holy Spirit in this particular way. So Ephesians chapter 1, please, first.
Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thank you. And now the reading from Romans, please. Thank you.
So this is from... Am I on? Yes. This is from Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 9 through to the end of verse 17. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen.
Thank you. Another reading from Galatians. Thank you.
So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery, under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir.
Thank you. I wanted us to hear those scriptures, to hear the way that the scriptures describe the Holy Spirit in this particular way, as either the Spirit of adoption or the Spirit of sonship. And I think the same phrase can be translated either way. And if you and I are going to fully appreciate why the Holy Spirit is called in those passages the Spirit of adoption or the Spirit of sonship, it's helpful to know, first of all, to try and understand what adoption is, and then come back to how we relate to the Holy Spirit in this. So that's what I want to do. So on the subject of adoption, when I became a Christian, I had no idea of the depth of significance of that event. To me, because I hadn't been brought up in a Christian home at all, so I had no previous understanding of the gospel, or didn't know much about God at all, really. And so when I became a Christian in my teens, it was like I went forward at the end of a meeting in response to an appeal that was made. And some of you know this, that it was in the Salvation Army. And I don't know if they still have it, but in those days they used to have a recruiting sergeant. And there's a little old chap called Joe Wren who was the recruiting sergeant. As soon as he saw someone kneeling at the front, they have a bench at the front of their hall, kneeling there to become a Christian, he'd be stood behind you with his little book. And you'd sign a piece of paper which said that you'd received Jesus as your saviour. And as far as Joe Wren was concerned, you were in, and you were under orders, and he was ready to tell you what you had to do next. He was a great guy, really lovely man. But And that's sort of how I understand becoming a Christian at that time. It was, well, I've signed the piece of paper, I've made the decision, that's it, I'm done, I'm in. And then, over the next weeks and months and years and decades, I've come to understand that what happened on that day was much, much bigger than what I thought it was. It was like I walked through a door and suddenly a whole new world was before me. And I've spent the last 51 years exploring the beauties of the place that God has brought me into. And it's wonderful. I was talking to a guy, a friend of mine the other day, who's a BA pilot, and he was saying that he's just done 3 months training to fly, you know, the new massive planes. I can't remember what they're called now, the 3050 or something. Pardon? Thank you. He knows more about them than I do, thankfully. So he sort of has learned to, and he said, Chris, it was wonderful. He said, you know, like when you get a new phone and you're saying, oh, it does that, and oh, it does that. He said, I have 3 months of sitting in the cockpit of this plane going, oh, it does that. Actually, it's a bit scary, actually, because he said, there's this thing. He said, you put your hand on this thing here. He said, and you just go, and the whole plane tips like this. He said, and you go like that. Oh, dear. And then we were having lunch. We were having lunch together, he and I, and at that point, he got the menu and went, so, what are we going to... This was a bit scary. He said, I do wear my glasses when I'm flying. I said, just let me know when you're flying. So becoming a Christian, or the years after you make that commitment, that decision, or whatever, you begin to explore some of the wonderful things that this involves. It is wonderful. It is remarkable. It's a many-faceted wonder. And it comprises of... I guess we could bring it down to three things that happened at that point in our lives. The first is regeneration. Here's some big words for us this morning. Regeneration and justification and adoption. These all take place at the same time. You're regenerated. In other words, you're born again. You become spiritually alive. You're justified. You're made right with God. So the things that, in a sense, legally separated you from a relationship with God have been dealt with. Because of Jesus' death on the cross. The punishment has been executed on somebody else. That's happened. So you were born again, you were regenerated, you were justified, and also you were adopted. Now this seems to me, the idea of being adopted is like the best bit of this. And you could preach on any of these subjects and say, well, this is the greatest thing. But I'm saying this morning that the idea of being adopted into the family of God is the greatest thing. I'll tell you why. When I was born again, I could have been born spiritually, but not become a child of God. It's possible, isn't it? I could have been born into slavery. I could have been born into simply being a worshipper of God. It could have been just that. He didn't have to make me his child. He didn't have to make me his son. Now, I know you and I, we're so familiar with this concept. But actually, he could have just made us spiritually alive. He could have just justified us. He could have simply said, okay, I've dealt with your sin, you're forgiven. Now I want you to be my slave, to be my servant, and to worship me for the rest of eternity. But God has done so much more than that. And it's so important for us to appreciate the fact that he has adopted us and made us his own children. And we have a couple in our church, a young couple, and they've been married for about 3 years now. And the wife, was a single mother, and this handsome young man came along on his Snow White charger. Well, he didn't actually, but and snatched her up, and he started coming to our church, and they met, and they fell in love, and they got married. She already had a little girl who is now 7 or 8 years old, I think. But he made the decision that he was going to adopt this little girl. So he wasn't just going to be mummy's husband. He wanted to be her daddy. And he told me the other week, he was talking about this, how much he loves this little girl. And he said, I never introduced her as my adopted daughter. He said, as far as I'm concerned, she's my daughter, and I'm her dad. And it's been brilliant to see this beautiful little family growing up and to see his relationship with this little one. And I asked him, I said to him, I said, how do you understand then this whole idea of being adopted into the family of God? He said, I feel that God feels for me the same way that I feel for this little one. He said, she's mine. I'm her daddy. And he said, even if and when we have a child of our own, she will be as much my child as any other child that comes along. Just has a wonderful sort of view of what being adopted is like. And so that's like the modern understanding of adoption. But in the days around New Testament times, it was very similar in some ways, but in Roman law, it was a recognized practice for an adult who wanted an heir and someone to carry on their family name in a worthy way to adopt a male as his son, usually at an age rather than infancy, a much older age. And it was often the practice of the childless, well-to-do people that they would get themselves someone, adopt them as their heir. In the case of God and us, he adopts us out of free love, not because our character or record shows us to be worthy to bear his name. Despite the fact that we were sinners and not fit for a place in his family, he has lovingly exalted us to a place which sounds ludicrous and wild, where we are, get this, joint heirs with Christ. So not simply children, but joint heirs with Christ. Let that sink in. I've thought about this over the weeks. I've been thinking, yeah. What? Joint heirs with Christ. Adoption is, by its very nature, is an act of free kindness. If you become a father by adopting a child, you do so because you choose to do so. And that's how much God has loved us and loves us. And that's only the beginning. After adoption, and as a natural follow-up from that, a genuine father-child relationship has to be established. So my friend, with his little girl, he's had to work on developing that relationship. All sorts of things have happened, of course, in their lives between the time that they signed the papers and now. And each one of those things he has had to learn to approach as a father to a child, and she has had to learn to love him as her own daddy. So a relationship begins to establish between us and God once we have been born into his family as sons and daughters. The father sets himself to win the child's love by loving the child. And so with God, throughout our life in this world and into eternity, he will constantly be showing us in one way or another more and more of his love, and thereby increasing our love for him. So the benefits of adoption, as well as that relationship that is constantly developing and improving, there's what we could see as a guaranteed inheritance. We become joint heirs with Jesus. And that comes to every one of his adopted children. We will eventually fully inherit what has been given us as part of this adoption. We are co-heirs with Christ. And later on in that chapter, in chapter 8 of Romans, we're told that one day we will be like Jesus and we will be with him in all his glory and splendor. We will be part of this great family gathering. There's this wonderful, you know, Jesus in what's called the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he talks to the Father and he says, "Father, I want them to love me like you love me. And I want them to be with me where I am so that they can see the love that you have for me. And I want them to share in that." And this wonderful thing is that that is what will happen. We will be with him for eternity. Dr. Packer, in his book Knowing God, quotes Mr. Standfast out of Pilgrim's Progress. When I read this quote the other day, I thought, oh, I must read Pilgrim's Progress again. Such a good book. Anyway, it talks about Mr. Standfast as he... as he enters heaven, he says this: "I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. The thoughts of what I'm going to and of the conduct that waits for me on the other side doth lie as a glowing coal at my heart. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself." So it's sort of saying, this is part of my inheritance, that one day I will be with Jesus and I will fully inherit everything that God has provided for me. Which brings me to the spirit of adoption. I told you I was going to get there eventually. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of Adoption. And he has a very specific role in this aspect of us being Christians. The fact is that all of his ministry to Christians, in all of those things, he acts as the Spirit of Adoption. His task is to make Christians realize with increasing clarity the meaning of their relationship of God in Christ, and to lead them into an ever deeper response to God in this relationship. This is the focal point for integrating all that the New Testament tells us about his ministry to Christians. And he does this in four ways. I promise I'm not going to preach long on each of these, but just this is what the Holy Spirit does, the Spirit of Adoption. First of all, he keeps us conscious that we are God's children by free grace through Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that, you know, time after time, and again, I've told you, some of you have heard my story, but you will know that I didn't grow up with a father figure in my life. So when I became a Christian, to understand that God was my father was quite tricky, you know, to really appreciate the fact that I was his child and it was always going to be like that, that he wasn't going to walk out on me. He wasn't going to desert me. And if I made a mistake, he wasn't going to shun me. He wasn't going to reject me. For me to I didn't fully understand it until I had children of my own. And I know that my children, they could do whatever they like and they could go wherever they choose to go, they would still be my children. And I think the Holy Spirit's job is to just keep on reminding us that God is your Father. You are loved by your Father. You are saved and safe. He keeps us conscious. His Spirit, we read in those scriptures, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit, crying, "Abba, Father." don't know if I told you this story before. Probably have, but I'm going to tell you it again. One of my lecturers at Bible College, he's probably dead now. Anyway, that was a long time ago. But I remember him talking about this, and he talked about when he went on a visit to the Holy Land. Did I tell you this story? Anyway, he went for a visit to the Holy Land, and he said that they were doing one of these tours, and he got quite tired, so he decided to sit on a bench outside a particular place where people, tourists, were going in and out. And so he said, I decided just to sit on the bench, and I was sat there watching people going in and out of this place. And he said, and a little boy came and sat down next to me on the bench, and he was eating an ice cream. And he said, and he was sat there just eating this ice cream, and he was watching the people going to and fro. And he said, suddenly, this little boy's eyes lit up as he saw somebody coming out in the crowd. And he said, I could just about hear him under his breath say, Abba, as his dad came forward. And he said, that helped me to understand the meaning of that word. He said, when I saw that little boy's face light up as he saw his father. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does with us. Over and over again, he witnesses with ours so that in a sense we just recognize the fact that God is that close to us and loves us that much. He keeps us conscious that we are God's children. And he moves us to look to God as a father so that we show him, we show respectful boldness and unlimited trust in him. You know, my children are, how have we got? Oh yeah. My children, the oldest is 45 now, which is a bit odd, really. I mean, he said to me once, Dad, do you know, it's you know, this is difficult for me to accept the fact that I'm 45. And I said to him, well, just think how hard it is to accept that your son is 45. But anyway, but my children, they call me Dad, they don't call me Abba, but they call me the English equivalent of that. They call me Dad, they don't call me Daddy, that would be odd. They call me Dad, but they still treat me with respect, but they don't treat me with over-familiarity, you know. They occasionally kiss me on the head, which is quite nice, you know. Pat me, give me a polish. but then, you know, they treat me with respect. And there is something in that, isn't there? So just because the Holy Spirit tells us that he's Daddy, it doesn't mean that we can treat him with familiarity. I remember that watching when Prince Charles was invested as Prince of Wales way back. And I remember, was it in Carnarvon Castle, wasn't it? And they had this big slate dais constructed. And the Queen was sat on her throne on this dais. And Prince Charles came forward and he knelt down before her as his queen, and she put the little coronet or whatever it was on his head, and then as he stood up she kissed him on the cheek. And there was something about that she was his monarch, but she was also his mother. And I thought, what a wonderful picture that is of how God treats us. You know, we respect him, we love him and worship him as our God, but we also know that he's our Father. The third thing that the Holy Spirit does is he impels us to act up to our position as royal children. You know, when we look at the royal family in this country, we would expect certain standards of the way the children behave. They don't always do it, but there is that, isn't there? We sort of think, but he's a prince, he ought to be doing this, or she's a princess, they ought to be behaving in this, they're meant to represent the family name. So although we rejoice in the fact that we've become sons and daughters of God, we've become sons and daughters of the King, we have become princes and princesses, it carries with it responsibility to live in such a way that we don't bring dishonor to the family name. And the Holy Spirit helps us in that. You've done stuff here on the fruit of the Spirit, those character differences that are meant to be in us as children of God. representing the royal family, if you like. And finally, he provides us with the clue to the problem of assurance. The Holy Spirit, this relationship is forever. This idea of being adopted as a child of God. We're not fostered, we're adopted. We have become children of God. And it's forever. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, Jesus talked about that in John chapter 10, didn't he? That no one can snatch you out of his hand because you've become a child of God. I think as a pastor, this is one of the issues you deal with a lot, actually. When people are going through difficult times, bad things happen, or they get involved in stuff that they're sorry for afterwards. There's a lot of reassuring people that you are still a child of God. He still loves you. And you can come back to him and you can get this put right. And adopted children need assurance that they belong, I would imagine. If you were adopted, you would need sort of twice as much assurance than a natural child that you belong, that you are loved, that you are as accepted as a natural child. And so the Holy Spirit's the one who does that for us. He reassures us that we are children of God. Well, that's the end of what I wanted to say to you about the Holy Spirit this morning. I want to finish by asking you some questions, and you can think about these as we take communion together, as we finish our service off together. These are the questions, okay? There's a lot, there's a list, but don't worry, you'll get the gist. Do I understand what my true identity is as a Christian? Do I appreciate my own real destiny? I am a child of God. He is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. Every Christian is my brother or sister. That's something worth thinking about as we share communion together, isn't it? We are equally co-heirs with Christ. Do I understand my adoption? Do I value it? Do I daily dwell on God's love for me? Do I think of Jesus Christ as my brother and how close he is to me? Have I learned to hate those things that my father hates? Do I look forward to that eventual family gathering? Do I love my Christian brothers and sisters? Am I proud of my father and his family to which I belong? And does the family likeness, family likeness appear in me? There's a lot of questions there, but you get the gist of that. The many faceted wonder of being a child of God. And as we remember together what Jesus has done for us, in making it possible for us to become children of God, let's wonder, let's just be in wonder and awe of that. And let that be the thing that spurs you on this coming week to live with him and for him and show others something of that family likeness in you. Amen.